Today is a little bit different. We've been going through the Gospel of John, but I wanted to begin to talk about Christmas today. Christmas is obviously a huge holiday, but it's so much more than a holiday. Christmas refers back really to the birth of Christ, and for Christians in the church, it really is a new beginning. And so I want to talk today really about the Christmas story. The beginnings of the Christmas story are found where? Anybody know offhand?
I missed the question.
Oh, we got
to pay attention. Christmas story is
Genesis.
Pardon?
Genesis,
of course. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Somebody, you're just probably looking at the verses. I know that'd be one way to do it. Genesis chapter 3. Who has verse 15?
I do.
Okay.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel.
Okay. This doesn't sound like a good way to start things. Actually, it's not the way things started. Things started really good in the garden, right? There were no problems at all. And then what happened?
Man got involved.
Nah, he was okay to begin with, but what happened, Liam?
The woman took the bad fruit.
Yeah, why did she do that?
Because Satan tricked her.
That's right.
That she would be judged by
Satan
God.
In the form of the serpent comes in. And it's important to understand it's the serpent because God is here speaking in the passage that was just read. And the serpent is the one that's receiving the bad end of this deal right here. Where he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And remember, we've begun to talk about that, the word seed, and how important that word is as we go through Scripture. Hugely important in the promise of Abraham, and then very specifically discussed in Galatians chapter 3. Okay, so you need to kind of keep those as some of your favorite verses. But anyway, he comes along and he says, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, real quick review. Bruising the heel is what kind of a wound?
A surface wound.
It hurts, but it's not like deadly. Okay, you can break a leg. You could have your leg amputated. It isn't probably going to kill you if it's done right. Okay, in other words, it hurts a lot, but it's not an end of the world injury that happens when he says that you shall bruise his heel. But he, that is the seed of the woman, bruises the head of the... What kind of a wound is a head wound?
Fatal.
Much more fatal. You get your head crushed. If you crushed your heel, you could live. If you crush your head, you're not going to live. Okay, it's a fatal wound. This ends it. This is the end of the story. Okay, so we see this first thing. There is a promise that is given. And it's very fascinating because what happens in verse 21?
The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them.
Okay, so what's happening here in verse 21 is symbolism or a physical prefiguring of the words of the promise that we had just read in the first section. Okay, so these two go together because the first sacrifice and then covering of man happens, which is that it's a bloody sacrifice, the skins, right? So you have here the God himself doing the first sacrifice. And the sacrifices, of course, talk about the ultimate sacrifice to come in the future. So, very brief way of saying, this is the beginning of the Christmas story. This is the promise. The prophecy of what's going to come. Now it's pretty hard to get the whole Christmas story out of these verses, okay? But it's opening the door to the main ideas that come behind the Christmas story. There are more things in the Old Testament, a lot more things in the Old Testament, that begin to open up our understanding of the Christmas story. Let's just read a couple of these. Who has the Isaiah 8 passage?
I got it. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to his word, it is because there is no light in them, and they shall pass through it, hardly be said and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto her, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness.
This is part of the Christmas story. This is part of the story of the despair and how and why we need a Savior. Remember, we've been talking about this idea of shepherd in John, that Jesus is the good shepherd. And we talked about what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does. And the shepherd, you know, collects the lost sheep. Well, here's the picture of these sheep going astray. It's interesting. It starts with this idea of, why are you going to these mediums? Why are you going? And see, that's part of human nature. We know there's something more. We really do, as people. And people want to find it. What is it? What is it? And somebody comes along and says, well, if you look in this crystal ball, you'll see it, you know? Or if you look at this candle flame long enough, and people have all these different ideas about how you might sort of break through that mystery and come to knowledge of things that we know are out there, but we don't really know anything about them. Well, God says this is part of that wandering away, and it's going to land you in serious, serious trouble, and they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Without Christ, this is where people end up. Driven into darkness. So we have, remember we talked about wave theology in the Bible as history goes on. Sometimes people have a better understanding of God and his ways, and sometimes they kind of turn away from it and go down. The natural tendency of people, right, like water, run downhill. You wander off and they get into trouble. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2.
Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was in her vexation. When at the first he was lightly afflicted, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, by Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen the light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine.
Okay. So this comes right after the part we just read. All that talking about people kind of just wandering off into darkness and the trouble and the, you know, that they got themselves into and the despair and all that. But now, the people who dwelt in darkness see a great light. Have we ever heard that before? Sure we have. That sounds kind of familiar, almost like it's been mentioned in the New Testament. Who's got Matthew chapter 4?
And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled as was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Okay. So it's like it's really dark. Has anybody ever here seen a really scary horror movie? They're like almost all at night, you know, and you know you're really getting close to the part where the murderer jumps out or whatever, and the guy's walking backwards down the dark hall and he can't see what he's doing, and then the music starts, right? And it's like that it's just the setting for scary. They lived in fear because they're living in darkness and they have all these spiritual things happening and it's evil and it's scary. And suddenly a great light bursts forth. That's what the scripture is saying here in Isaiah chapter 9. That people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry that we read about in Matthew 4. That happens as his ministry is exploding on the scene. And truth is happening to people who were just smothered in lies and chaos and fear, not knowing what was going on. And Jesus puts it all in order. Now, it's not the order that people expected. A little hard for them to understand. But going back to Isaiah chapter that we're looking at, my trouble with this passage, I was reading through Isaiah, and it was like, oh, well, we've got to put that in too. Well, that fits. You need that context. That's good. So we kept getting more and more. But let's look at Isaiah 9, 3 to 5, the next section.
You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire.
Okay. Look at this. Joy, rejoice, joy, rejoice. Breaking the burden, the yoke of burden. This is the ministry of Christ that's going on in our lives. How do we know this? Verse 6. Who's got that?
For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace.
I bet you thought Handel came up with that, right? People sing this today. Handel's Messiah. But this is where it comes from. For unto us a child is born. Now, as we go through these passages, we've already been looking at it, but what I want you to see is that this whole Christmas story does not come in isolation. It doesn't just like, oh, it starts with the Gospels and go on. It is the story of the Bible. It is the promise of hope. It is the promise of light. It's the promise that the chains will be broken, that your sin will be forgiven, that you have hope for the future. It's all through the Old Testament. And there's lots of these promises that talk about Jesus. In fact, just kind of keep an eye on it and look as we go through how many times in Christ's life it says, so it can be fulfilled as it was written. Bum, 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 bum. All these things are pointing us to what we're going to talk about today, the Christmas story. Okay, we read that. So there's a problem. Last week we looked at Ezekiel chapter 34. Right? I think we looked at this last week. Okay, let's go back to that just for a minute. And we're just going to kind of summarize what happened. In the first part of the chapter, verse 1 to 10, God is talking about the bad shepherds, the religious leaders who did not really help the people who needed help to heal them, to get free from their sin, to get their way back to the Lord, to be refreshed. No, they religious leaders use their position as a way to take care of themselves, not the people. And so there was a form of religion without the power and the heart behind it. Okay, so this is a very sad thing that people had kind of turned God's words to. So God says, I'm going to answer this myself, starting in verse 11. Somebody want to read that?
For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day.
Okay. Who's the shepherd here?
Jesus.
Yeah, okay. He says, I'm going to go seek them out. And he presents himself as the shepherd. And he will do the duties of a shepherd. What are the duties of a shepherd?
Find your sheep.
What's that?
Find your sheep.
Finding sheep? Okay, that's one thing.
Protecting them.
That's a, remember we talked about the things that a sheep shepherd carries? Remember there was the slingshot, right?
The sling.
That you could throw the stone and they could hit a rabbit that was out in the field. They were really good. They used them in battles. They were so good. They were like soldiers. So they carried their slings. They carried, what else did they carry? Like a bat. Yeah, thy rod, which is kind of like a baseball bat. Sometimes they put like nails in it. This was a mean thing. But, you know, when something came at them like a wolf, they didn't just say, please, Mr. Wolf, don't come at me. I mean, they were able to protect themselves and the sheep. Okay? It was a pretty mean little weapon they had there. But they also had what?
Staff.
The staff. And the staff, you know, it was nice for walking, but you could reach if a sheep was kind of like down in a hole or something, pull them up. Mm-hmm. You can direct them, kind of move them around if they're going the wrong way. So it can be a gentle tool to draw the sheep in, to help direct the sheep, etc. So they had these different tools. God presents himself as a shepherd, strong and mighty, but kind and gentle. And it's interesting, you can look at God's relationship with his people all through the Bible on the idea of the shepherd. Okay, what's this? This is...
Atomic bomb explosion.
This is the cloud
that
protected the people during the day.
That was for God.
This is... I just thought it'd be cool to throw that. This is... Okay, so God goes before the people, and they would follow him. What did the Eastern shepherd do with his sheep? He send dogs out to drive them?
He would leave.
No. There was a love relationship with the sheep. They knew his voice, and they would follow him. And this picture of the people of God following God in the desert is just one more of the many kind of images of God caring for his people, leading them to green pastures, protecting them from whether it's the sun beating down or the cold at night or enemies. God is there for his people. So this idea of God being a shepherd, we're going to kind of hang on that for a minute. And the shepherd leading, he uses words that are kind of similar to this. Mark 8, 34 to 38. Who's got that?
When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever has exchanged me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
Well, think about it. The role that this is Jesus calling, talking to his disciples, and he says they are to, if you would what? Follow, right? If you want to follow me, this image, right? The shepherd image. He doesn't drive the people. He doesn't say, you have to do this and force you and drive you. He says, follow me. And this is the same kind of thing that Paul picks up with in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. What's that?
Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ.
Be imitators. And some translations will also use the word follow. Follow me as I follow Christ. Or be imitators. The same idea. That there is this relationship, and it's a voluntary love, trust relationship that is moving through. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Galatians 4, 4 and 5.
But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. we might receive the adoption as sons.
Okay, so what we're looking for here is... let's look at this as a timeline right here, okay? So this is history. This is way back in Genesis. This is somewhere in the future here. In the middle of time, Jesus is sent, some in the middle, relative. In the fullness of time. What does the fullness of time mean?
Time's up at the right time.
Time's up at the right time? How about at the ripe time, when the time was ripe? The correct time? That as the idea of fullness, like there's a bringing in of all the events and all of the teaching and training and shaping of God's people, and it's come together and now it's right for the birth of Christ. So in the Paul's text, in the fullness of time, God sends his son. And this fullness of time kind of becomes like an anchor for all time. I like to think of it like that, on a timeline thing, where it's where all of history kind of turns around the point of Christ on the cross. Fullness of time, the completeness of time, all this at the right time. All of these prophecies that have been laid out about Christ coming true. We're going to see some more of them. Look at, well, before we do that, we talk about Jesus being born and physically entering into the world and time. This is a wonderful thing, but not everybody thought it was wonderful. Different people looked at it differently. Look at Matthew, and this is a Christmas story, so we're going to read some of the passages. Matthew 2, 1 to 23. Who's got that? Somebody's a good reader, I hope. Okay, Bob, go ahead.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where the Christ was to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Let's see, how far do we go?
23.
Okay, take it deeper. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene."
It fulfilled what would be said through the prophets. Verse 17. There then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah. Verse 15. That he might fulfill which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Out of Egypt I will call my son." And early on, verse 5. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem." And so the point is, yes, we're getting the details of Jesus' birth, but fulfilled, fulfilled, prophesied, prophesied. This is the conclusion. It doesn't happen in a vacuum. It happens as the fulfillment of the whole Old Testament story, really. The ups and the downs, the good, the bad, all this is coming together in Jesus Christ in his time. Not everybody was happy about this, right? When they saw Jesus, or they heard about the birth. Some people were. There were the wise men. They traveled a long way to come and visit Jesus. A long way. And they brought gifts. And they gave Jesus their gifts. And they bowed down. And then they went off. But who's this other guy?
Herod.
What does he think about this news that a king is born? He didn't know about a king being born.
He's a threat.
What?
A threat.
A threat. Look how, why is he a threat?
He wants to hold on to power.
Power, right. He doesn't imagine this infant right now is going to come up with a sword and stab him. But somehow, if people are perceiving that there's a king who's been born, it's a threat to his power. It's a destabilizing of the world he likes the way it is. There's still people like that today, aren't there? There are people today who are not happy about the birth of Jesus Christ. There are people today who don't believe it. There are people today who really hate it and all that it stood for. It stands in the way of what they want, and often it's power. So you look at religion as being the big threat to communism, which is based on an atheism, at least surfacely. Because there's an option for people to have a loyalty to, apart from the state. And so religion becomes this terrible enemy for many people, many who would lord it over others in different contexts and different ways. But it's just the point that people look at the birth of Christ differently. They did then, and people still today do. You know how much effort is put in to try and change the dating system? Right? Have you noticed that sometimes there's different ways to write dates? Right? There's the old way, which the Anno Deo, right? Oh no, that refers to God. So what do we have to do? We have to change it. Now we have to call it the Common Era or something. We have to move the language away. We have to remove ourselves because we obviously don't like the idea that history centers on Christ. Even in our dating, centers on Christ. And so even today, there are people who look at the birth of Christ differently than, say, the wise men or the devout people of the time. One of the devout people of the time was John. His dad, Zacharias, and his mom were devout, and they looked forward to the things of God. And they had a son, John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is one of the great characters of the time. In fact, according to Josephus, he was huge. We don't understand how popular and what an immense influence this guy had, and how he was respected. But Herod got himself in trouble, and kind of to save face, was going to have John executed eventually. In Mark chapter 11. I'm sorry, it is Matthew, yeah. Matthew 11. Somebody want to read that?
Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do you look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show him of the things that which you do see, do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended by me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes, and to John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in the king's house. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he, of whom it is written, I shall send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding that he is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than you. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And ye will receive it. This is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
Okay. John was this greatest person that Jesus elevates him and says, wow. It's amazing, you know, that nobody greater than John has arisen. Yet here's the context. John is in prison. He's about to be killed. And he sends his disciples and says, are you the one? Did anybody see the problem with that? Go back. And just look real quickly at John chapter 1, 29.
The next day he saw Jesus coming before him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.
Okay, this is just this verse, underlined. This is like the verse of the day. Here's John the Baptist. Jesus says he's like this amazing person, the greatest among men. Nobody's written better than him. John the Baptist, who saw the dove come down on Jesus, the Holy Spirit as a dove, who heard the words, who stood in front of the crowds and said, This is the Son of God. And he comes later, he says, Did I make a mistake? Are you really the one? Now, point being, all this stuff I've been saying so far, all the prophecies and the way the prophecies worked And the people knew this. It was still hard. It was still hard. And you stop for a minute. You look back in time. And you have the story of the birth in front of you. You have the story of his life. And aren't there times it's hard for you too? To say, is this really it? Should I really like live my life based on this? John the Baptist, kind of, this isn't the way I thought it was going to work out. Look, here we have the Son of God. He was raising people from the dead. He can feed thousands. I was told to open the door for this guy. And I'm like, if anybody knew who Jesus was, it was John the Baptist. Right? The passage we just read. He said, are you the one? Jesus goes on and praises John the Baptist. I'm not knocking John the Baptist, but I'm saying, give credit to the fact that it is hard. With all that we have before us, all the prophecies, that tendency that we kind of wander as sheep is real. And if you're honest and look at your life, there's some of that tendency in you, because I see it in me, you know, that I would sort of just do it my way. And yeah, do I have to do it God's way? And, you know, there's always that gentle little push down the hill, you know, away from the shepherd. And even John the Baptist, who saw the Spirit descending on him, who knew who he was, who presented, even he is like, are you really the one? Did I make a mistake? He didn't deny Christ, but it's hard. So somebody like Herod, who wasn't really looking for a Messiah anyway, he didn't have any trouble sending the troops out to kill the children to get rid of this political upstart. He wasn't all excited about the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus was very destabilizing, and Jesus' birth and ministry is not what people expected. The wise men wanted to find the king who was born, so where did they go? We go to the palace. Oh, he's not here. Oh yeah, they find him in a house, you know, little nothing house later on. Later it says house, by that time he got out of the stable. But it's hard. And we know it's hard. Look at, I just wanted to read again the Christmas story. And since we're talking about shepherd and the idea of God shepherding his people, let's look at the shepherd. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Who has that?
I does.
Okay.
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them.
Now this is amazing. The angels appeared to the shepherd. I mean, it was powerful. Remember that thing about walking backwards in the darkness and it's like scary? This is nighttime. And suddenly, bam, there's these glorious beings in front of them and they're terrified. What's the first thing the angels say to them?
Do not be afraid.
Fear not. Yeah, do not be afraid. And that's going to be the message, guys. Fear not. We don't have to fear the darkness anymore. And it's powerful because the shepherds obviously are incredibly moved. They leave their sheep, they go down, they check out this event, that the baby, and it's just like the angels told us. It looks pretty common, but it's just like the angels told us. This is so exciting, we got to tell people. And they went around, they told everybody in town.
Oh boy.
Yeah. And then they went back and they sat down and they said, and I wonder what's going to happen. And they sat there and what do you think happened? Nothing. The next night, they're like, maybe the angel's going to show up again. Right? You think, huh? And nothing happened. The next week, the next month, 30 years later, Jesus starts his ministry. As far as we know, the shepherds have died and grew old, died, passed away. Jesus never goes back to Bethlehem in ministry. And there's not a lot. There's nobody who comes and says, you're the guy the shepherds told us about. Most of the people, adults, probably would have also passed away by then. 30 years later, a lot of them. But there's like, it sort of fades away, fades off the scene. And it's not really this glorious thing. And yet it is a glorious thing. Because people still sing about it today, don't they? We still have it today, don't we? It echoes down throughout the ages, even to us today.
Amen.
It's powerful. It seemed like it had disappeared, but it hasn't. It's taken root, and it's taken root in the hearts of God's people. Fear not. Fear not. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14.
That is?
In 16.
Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham.
Okay, this is the big picture, guys. Fear not. This is the picture. This is a picture frame, okay. That we keep this big picture that the cross, the life of Christ, is the center of history, and it frees us from the bondage of fear which holds us captive all our life. Why? Because we don't know what's on the other side of that veil. Remember those people back in Isaiah who were like going to the prophets and the mediums and the witches and saying, hey, can you say a spell for me? Or can you tell me, you know, about my grand aunt who died? Or trying to somehow peek around the corners into spiritual things and understand spiritual things. A great light has dawned. We have hope. We don't have to worry about what's behind that veil. We know, because we know the one who has come and has gone back and it will come again for us. There is incredible hope. And the word we keep seeing here is joy. Rejoicing, joy. It's all the message that has been wrapped up that was prophesied and is fulfilled in Jesus and his birth. There is a great hope. There is a great richness in the gospel. 30 years after the event or so of this appearance to the shepherds, Jesus Christ breaks on and it, on the scene in that light, and we remember it today. It's powerful. It's very, very powerful. In fact, it's interesting. This message is spoken of in by Paul in Romans chapter 1. He's talking about the gospel. He says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." You know the Greek word for power, the dunamis of God, the dynamite. It blows up the normie's expectation of life. Okay? It totally wrecks the paradigm that Herod wanted to have. How he wanted to live his life. It frees those of us who are held in the bondage of fear and in lies and on the treadmill of life until death. It's powerful. It just blows that all apart and gives us a new way to live, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I said it was hard. It was hard even for John the Baptist to hold on to that message of the gospel, that Jesus is who he said he was. John the Baptist. So I can understand, guys, it's a little hard for you. And please understand, sometimes it can even be hard for me. But we do it, and the Holy Spirit helps us. We hold on to that message, but there's another message. Acts chapter 1. Somebody have that? No. Go ahead.
"Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up unto heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven."
Okay, so it's so easy to look back at the Old Testament and say, boy, if I was there, if I lived then, I'd read these prophecies and I would know. I would follow Jesus when he showed up. I'd be one of his guys because I'd know all this stuff. Well, it says what? It's going to come again. We're in that same boat, guys. We have an amazing prophecy of the coming of Christ again. That's in front of us. Hard to hold on to sometimes. Jesus is coming again. Just as physical, just as real. Not as a baby, but he is coming again.
Yeah. Isn't ours a little bit easier though, because he's coming in like glory?
You will catch it. I'm saying living up to that point. Holding on to it to that point. Yeah, when he comes, day of the Lord, it's all story done. Okay. It's all over. Wrap it up. But as you live your life today and next week with that thought in mind, to hold on to it and not to waver, because the circumstances look really bad, and they might look bad, just like John the Baptist looked bad.
And it also might not be easy because there will be pretenders.
I'm sorry, what?
It may not be as easy as we think because there will be pretenders.
Deception.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. There'll be many false Christs and this and that and the other thing. But to hold on to his promise as real. Why is this an issue? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 9.
"Beloved, I write to you the second epistle and cultivate and stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, as the commandment of us, the apostles, the Lord and Savior. Knowing this verse, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the godly man. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is 1 day. The Lord is not lack concerning the promise, that some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Okay. So Peter is presenting here our day, where people are saying, where's the promise of his coming? It's so easy to slide into that. You know, you don't get ahead in business. You don't get ahead in academia. You don't, you know, if you're too fundy, you know, you're, everything around us is trying to draw us into the thing, into the world. This steady state, it's not going to change. Don't worry. It's all the same. He's not coming. He's not going to just second. But we're told to expect that. We're told to hold on. Verse 10 to 18.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and an unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
That's a fist. Grip fast.
It was on my list.
That's a fist. See that? That's
like punching. It's like a Charlie Brown fist.
Grip.
Grip fast. That's what he's telling us. Why is he telling you to grip fast? To be steadfast? Because it's going to be easy to let go. He's reminding us, he's encouraging us that the promises of God are true. No matter what it seems like out there, the promises of Jesus Christ's first coming were fulfilled. No matter what it seemed like, no matter what the powers of the world tried to do to stop it, he came and he's coming again. It's exciting. It's really exciting. The whole scriptures are built on the promises of God, and the promises of God will happen. He who brought creation out of nothing will stand behind his word. It is coming. His second coming is before us. Grip fast. Brothers and sisters, the ride has just begun. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you. As we begin to look at this story of Christmas and we begin to see some of the big picture of the whole thing in history, I thank you for your glorious message to us. I thank you for the power of the gospel, which breaks apart our preconceptions and overcomes all of the vain conspiracies of the world and fantasies, and bursts like light in the darkness and has burst into our lives. I pray that the message of Jesus Christ, the message of your love for your people, your coming to search them out, your coming to pay the price for their sin, that this would just sink deeply into our hearts, and that you would steel us against the winds of temptation to go with the world or just to kind of count it as naught, but that we might not like a blowing we reed in the wind, but like John the Baptist was firm rock upon whom the people could come to and hear the truths of God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be the rock of our lives, and that we would be steadfast in our hope and holding to the words and the promises of God. Help us to live it out for the reality it is. I pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.